Well, good evening. Okay, that was weak. Disappointing. Let's try this again. Good evening.
Good evening.
Impressive. Thank you. Very good. Boy, it's a blessing to be here. I'll tell you what's really a blessing. Those breakfasts are a blessing, are they not? I've never seen so many casseroles. When I announced that the other day, I was half kidding, but boy, did it pay off. That was fantastic. I thought we could just have lunch right there. I'm trying to restrain my eating a little bit, but it was hard. It made it very difficult. So thank you. That was on point. I'd like to do that again sometime. That was wonderful. Well, it's been a few weeks since I've spoken to you, and I've had a few things. I don't know what it is, but I feel like recently, like the Lord has just poured so many blessings into my life. And I just feel like I make mistakes, and it turns out okay in the end. It's like, thank you. I'm glad someone knows what they're doing. It's you. It's you, Lord Jesus. I'm just trying my best down here. And we needed to find a new house. There was some things with our old place we lived. It was time. And my wife had been reminding me it was time. And the carpenter has offered to have, Velma has moved out of her old house, and they were looking to have someone move into it. So they contacted us, and I said, there's really no way we can make this work. It's a giant house. I don't think it would be something that we could have access to at this point. And they said, oh, no, we're flexible. We want to honor her, and she always loved Marquette. So I thought, they say this, but when I tell them what I'm thinking, we'll see if they still want to honor her. And turns out they did. They still wanted to honor her. So I thought they were just being polite, but apparently they were not. And they've just been over, the Carboneros have just been over backwards for us. They've helped us in all kinds of things. And it was time for the big move, and we asked for some help from the church, and We turned down people to help us. As many people that came to help us, we turned down someone that wanted to help us, but they could only be there for part of the time, or they had other complications. We said, if you have complications, don't do it. I almost felt like Gideon turning back all the help. But we still had, I don't know, 15 people or so, highly motivated people that came, and boy, we didn't plan it. It went so fast. Everyone was working so hard. We didn't have the lunch ready. People had to wait around for the lunch. Some people said, we're not going to take your free lunch. We're leaving. And I was disappointed by that, but they had stuff to do. It was a Saturday. But, boy, that really went quick. And my wife was happy. A lot of ladies in the church helped paint, and our house is gray. I guess that's the color now, gray. So we're gray. So we're in. So that's a big blessing. So I really appreciate all the help. And the best feature of all about this house, it's a lot more space. We can have teens over. We can have more company over. We're less crowded. The kids have room, all that stuff. The biggest blessing of all about this new house that I have, it makes my wife happy. That's all I really care about. I could live in a cardboard box and be content. And I'm a minimalist anyway, I think. Why do we have furniture? It takes up a lot of space. Yeah, I'm not kidding. You guys don't believe me. You should have seen me back in my single days. It was pretty Spartan of an existence. But I don't like to waste space or time. So, but this, she's so happy now. You should see her. It's wonderful. So I've been moving furniture, and I'll have to hang pictures soon. So you pray for me. It's not what she's like, an inch, no, half an inch, no, quarter. It's like, just tell me one thing, and I'll put it there. But you know how these things work. So anyway, I'm very blessed, and I appreciate the Lord. The Lord just continues to bless me. I'm just so happy to be here. I really enjoy being at the church. You people have just been so kind to us and wonderful. And my wife is always saying, you know that one family, she'll mention someone from the church, she'll say, they're so nice. And I say, yeah, I know. We have a lot of nice families. So this is such a wonderful thing. It's a joy. I had a pastor tell me one time, the ministry is such a burden, you don't understand. And I thought, okay, it can be a burden for you, but that's not how I feel. And the Lord has really blessed us, and it's such a wonderful thing. If you have your Bibles, please turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, if you don't have a Bible with you, there's a black pew Bible in front of you, and that would be page 1671, page 1671, which is 1 Timothy 2, verse 5 through 7. So we've been looking at the book of 1 Timothy together, and it's been a blessing. But there's a specific issue that's addressed here, and this is the claims of Christ. Now, in our culture, you don't want to be seen as someone who discriminates or has specific things, or You don't want to be someone who seems intolerant of something else or someone else. Or in our society, the one thing that's not tolerated is intolerance, right? If you don't tolerate somebody else how they want to, what they want to do, then you're wrong. You have to, whatever it is, you say, that's fine, that's wonderful. Whatever you want to do, whoever you want to be, the sky's the limit in America, right? It's okay. Everything's fine. And this permissive attitude permeates also to religion. Every religion's correct. And who are you to say that your religion's wrong or yours is right, mine's wrong? Who's to say anything? No one really knows anything. And we've given up on all kind of logic and reason. And the main goal is not to offend anyone, right? The big goal is we don't want to offend anyone. No matter how wrong they are, you can't say they're wrong because then you hurt their feelings and then you have to get counseling and it's just a big mess. And so, in America, we're very careful not to hurt anyone's feelings, right? You can't say something is right or something is wrong. And many people see the way to God as like a mountain. And they would say, there's many ways to the top of the mountain, as long as you get there by being nice and kind. And so it doesn't matter what you do or whatever you've invented for yourself. As long as you believe it and you're sincere, although the word sin is insincere, but anyway, as long as you're sincere in your own heart and you really believe in it, 100%, it's fine, it's wonderful. Who am I to judge? Exactly, who are you to judge? And so, we're very good at not hurting anyone's feelings. We're very good at being, you must be tolerant, right? We're very tolerant. And so, people believe all kinds of things. People can believe things that contradict themselves. It doesn't matter. Christianity or your faith doesn't have to be logical. It just has to be a feelings-oriented thing. And many people see biblical Christianity as squashing this beautiful world that works in unity and harmony. And the Bible is perceived as the enemy. The Bible is intolerant, right? And the Bible is exclusive. And many of these people claim to represent Christ. And I have a real problem, because I think if you represent Christ, you have to listen to the words that he speaks. You have to listen to the words of Scripture as well. And as I look at Christ, I think of some of the things that he said, and I take them at face value. When he says things, he talks about the two paths. He says the world is going on two paths. There's a large path with a lot of people on it that's heading to destruction, and there's a very narrow path with a few people. That's found in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 14 and 15. It talks about the narrow and the broad path. And then he also talks about, later on in the chapter, he talks about how people will come to him on judgment day and say to him, Lord, Lord, we've done so many amazing things with your name. We've cast out devils. We perform miracles. Okay? We're doing big things. We're doing things that are so amazing. We have to be one of your children. There's no way we cannot be one of your children. These people are convinced that they're doing the right thing. And they have outward signs to show they're doing the right thing. And yet he says to them, what does he say to them? I never knew you. Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting judgment. And so I think Scripture is very clear that just having good intentions, just doing things that are acceptable by a lot of people isn't enough and doesn't earn us our way into heaven. So we have to be very careful. What we believe about Christ affects our eternity. And there is a place called hell that does burn for eternity. And it is a place separate from the goodness of God. It's a place of darkness. It's a place of torment. All of these things are true. And there's also a place called heaven where God exists. And that's where his goodness resides. And that's the place of joy and peace and unity with God. And so as we make this determination as far as what we believe, this will affect our eternity. So it does matter. And it is important that we get this question right. Of all the questions to get right, this is the one we need to get right. So the Bible talks about salvation and talks about the way to God. Now, this passage will deal with that topic directly in 1 Timothy. Now, we've been going through the book of 1 Timothy. This is Paul writing to his protege, Timothy. Paul planted the church at Ephesus. After a period of time, he left. The church had some problems, some false teachers, some wrong doctrine, another number of other problems. He puts young Timothy in a place of leadership. Timothy has the spirit of a servant about him, even though they see him as young, perhaps, but yet he's someone that puts others ahead of himself. He is a strong spiritual leader, and so Paul encourages him to set the church in order, to deal with the wrong teaching and the wrong doctrine. And so we dealt with in the beginning of chapter 2, he tells Paul, you're going to have to pray. You've got all these problems, you need to address this with prayer. And we talked about this in the last message. You've got to be someone who prays. And it's so important as believers, we recognize we can't do things in our own strength. We have to look to God for help. And so we should seek his help and we should pray to him. And he says, and when I say pray, I mean for everybody. Let me give you some examples. You should be praying for people who are in charge, for kings, for all those in authority, that you can live a quiet and peaceful life. It's important that we're in prayer because those people that are over us, those people make a lot of decisions that impact our lives. And so we need to ask God for help because He's above them even. And so these are important people to pray for. But pray. Let's be in prayer. And he says, as long as you're praying, pray this. Pray that they're saved. Pray that they come to the knowledge of the truth. I don't know. I think in our church we have a range of political beliefs and opinions. But I think there's one thing that we could all agree on politically. How many of you think that the current situation right now is a mess? Raise your hand. How many of you think you have a mess going? Yes. Okay. Wow, I think we all have one agreement. I'm not going to say vote for me because I don't want to. I would never want to deal with a mess in Washington. I think there's all kinds of corruptions and problems. And I'm happy just to criticize and stay out. However, as much as I might say negative things about the government, I'm still happy to pay my taxes because I can call 911 and they'll come and help you. So there are good things that happen out of government. I'm not bashing government. But the problem is we have a lot of people in government who are not born-again believers. Could you imagine if everyone in the White House was a born-again believer who believed the Bible and lived by what the Scripture taught? Could you imagine this? Could you imagine if the leaders in Congress and in the Senate believed this and their number one priority was to please God? Could you imagine how it would be different? I don't know that political parties would be such a big deal, wouldn't they? They would say, what's right, what's wrong, and this would be the common denominator. This would be a wonderful thing. I know you can't even imagine this, right? This blows your mind. You're like, you have to argue, right? That's how you have to attack each other? No, you don't. But anyway, we need to pray for those in authority that they would be saved. And this would make such a great difference. And so, as he talks about salvation, he said, and here he is, I could just see Paul. Let's make sure we get this correct. Okay, we have some false doctrine in our church. Let's lay out exactly what is salvation. 1 Timothy chapter 2, I'll be reading verses 5 through 7. It says this, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity." Let's pray. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for giving us this most powerful scripture. Lord, may it speak to our hearts even as it spoke in the hearts of the first century believers. Lord, we thank you that Christ is the way to God, Lord, that there's no other way. Lord, we thank you that we have that path that we can take, Lord. We thank you that you loved us and you're willing to save us, Lord, even though we're sinners. We don't deserve the least of your kindness. We thank you that you're merciful to us each day. Lord, give us understanding to see your word and apply it to our hearts. May we worship you today. May you be the most important thing. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So this passage teaches, I want to tell you, the most important person in human history is Jesus. The most important person in human history, it has to be Jesus. No one else can be that most important person. And I want to explain to you why this is. Why is Jesus the most important person in human history? Well, we even look at time, and time tells us he's the most important. Before Christ was born, they looked forward to him. And what year was it when he was born? Well, technically, yes. But play along with me here. Probably the year zero, somewhere around this. So human history looked forward to him, then he's born, and human history looks back at him. Our numbering system goes from him. And he's unique among people. And he was different than everyone else born before him and after him. Even in Scripture, he's prophesied. We look back Genesis 3:15. Even Eve has a prophecy about him. And throughout the Old Testament, there's constantly prophesied of the Messiah to come, the one who could forgive sins, the perfect sacrifice. And then in the Scriptures, it speaks about him and his ministries. The disciples become apostles, and they write, and they expand on his teaching, and we have the epistles. And in Revelation, we find that he's going to be ruling at the end. And so here Jesus is, the center of world history. The past look forward to him. The people before him look to him. The people after us, we're after him, we look back to him. So here he is, the most important person in human history. And Paul gives us three reasons why he's the most important person in human history. Number one, the first reason why Jesus is the most important person in human history is because Jesus is the only bridge to God the Father. Jesus is
the only bridge to God the Father. It says in verse number 5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Jesus is the only person, the mediator. He's the only one that can intervene between God and man. Okay? This is God. This is us down here. He's the only one that can bridge that gap. I've got to drink this. I'm going to die. Give me a second. I don't know what it is. I get so dry up here. Moving back to the scripture, though. I'm sorry for the distraction. All right. Jesus is the only person that can intervene between God and man. Many other people have suggested substitutes. Who can speak to God for me? And people have all kinds of people that they've invented or people that they believe in. Maybe they are amazing people. I don't know. But they try to put them in the place of Christ. People look to Buddha. People look to Muhammad as the bridge to God. People pray to the saints. And there's saints for everything. Whatever your problem is, there's a saint for that. I don't know if you've ever studied the saints, but it's fascinating to me. All the saints that people believe in, and they have patron saints for everything. And you've got a problem, they got a saint for that. And it's just men worshiping other men. It's sad. Some people pray to Mary, and she can speak to God. And nowhere does the Scripture teach that you can pray to Mary. And Mary was just a human like you or I. I think if Mary were alive today and she saw a lot of these churches, I think she'd be horrified at how people have made her into some kind of a deity. And this is such an unbiblical position to believe. But people look to all kinds of sources. Some people think they can speak to God for themselves, you know. Some people say, I've made my own deal with God. Oh, really? Did you sit down and talk with God? Or did you just decide something for yourself and you say, that's what he's going to believe? This is the wrong thing to believe. You know, we don't just get to make our own deal with God. The problem is that we're sinners and we're separated from God. God has his moral law. God has laid out for us. And we have violated this law. And so we are sinners. And sin has separated us from God. God can't look upon sin. God is separate and holy from sin. And this is why Jesus had to come to bridge the gap between man and God. And this is what Jesus clearly teaches. In John 14:6, Jesus saith unto them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." We have the definite article. The way. There's no other way. There's no one. If you take Jesus at his word, you can't believe there's any other way to God except for him. Either he's not telling the truth, or he is telling the truth. But if you believe him and you take him at face value, then you have to believe that he taught that he was the only way. And there's no other way to accept him, unfortunately. I wish I could say there was other ways. It would make me feel better. I'd feel more comfortable in my life. But I have to accept truth. And however my feelings are, my feelings don't determine truth. Okay, there's reality is a funny thing. You can't change it, right? You have to accept it because it doesn't go anywhere. And this is the truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Acts 4:12, it says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Here you have the apostles. Were the apostles lying? No. The apostles say it's Jesus. He's the only way. There's no other way to do this. It has to be Jesus. John 3:16, we have this statement by Jesus. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God sent his Son to save the world. That Son was Jesus. Jesus is the way the world is saved. 1 John 5:11-12. "And this is the record, that God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son." This is Jesus. Jesus is the mediator. Jesus is the go-between. Jesus is the one that intervenes between us and God. We have to have him there, okay? We cannot reach God on our own. We fall short, the Bible says. We're sinners who have fallen short of the glory of God. We cannot reach God on our own. I know something about mediation skills. I've never written a book or run for president, but I'm a little bit of a negotiator myself. I have 3 small children, and they're all into the same thing right now. I don't know, princesses/unicorns/rainbows, whatever. Girl stuff. They love it, right?
And so when they find something that they want, sometimes they both will want, I don't know if your kids do this, probably your kids are more spiritual, but sometimes my kids want the very same object, and so they both will grab onto it at once. And then what happens if they both can't, because there's only one of the certain objects, what ends up happening is that the way they just pull back and forth, and eventually there's someone winning, someone losing, but eventually they're both crying. And we hear the cry, we know something's happened. That alerts the parents. Something is going terribly wrong. And so, in our new house, we either rush upstairs or we rush downstairs. But we'd go to wherever they are in the process, and we must begin the negotiating process, and we must mediate between the two children to help them resolve their differences. Okay? And I have discovered there's four tactics when this situation happens that I can implore. Number one, I can tell them they're both being immature. That's never worked so far, though. One of these days, they're going to understand what I'm saying, though. Number two, you can do the chain of custody. You know, who had it first? Well, she had it first. That works sometimes. Sometimes I do this. If I'm really, I'm not feeling very sunny or rosy at that very moment, I'll just say, oh, neither one of you can have it. And then that's, I feel like I've won as the parent. Then you can both be sad, right? Think about your actions. You've been immature. All right? And then number four, we can do the share approach. You get it for 5 minutes, then you get it for 5 minutes. You ever done this with your kids? The 5 minute and 5 minute thing? And then neither one of them are completely happy, but they stop crying. And so you feel like you've won. That was the art of the deal. You won that deal. You were able to negotiate, and you came up with something. But as the parent, I have to come in and work out the differences, because they're not resolving it, right? They're screaming. It's not going. They don't usually scream. They usually cry. It's just a slow cry, then it gets louder and louder. But they need someone to come in and negotiate between them. You know what? This is us and God. God's not a child. God doesn't cry. God's not unfair. It's us. We're the problem, okay? We're humans, and we're sinful, and we're the ones that have broken. We've broken the line of communication between God, starting with Adam and Eve. And so this is why Christ had to come, is to open up this channel. You know what? We need Christ's help because we're sinners who offended a holy God. And Jesus is the only one that can bridge that gap. Do you recognize Jesus as this bridge for you? Do you see him as your Redeemer? Have you accepted the fact that Jesus is the only way to God? What about this? What about your relatives who don't accept Christ? How do you see them? He's a really moral person. He's really nice. He helped me fix my car. It's fine. Or do we say that person is lost? Without Christ, that person is lost. We need to realize that Jesus is the only way to God. All right, number two. Second reason why Jesus is the most important person in human history. Secondly, Jesus died for the sins of the world. He died for the sins of the world. He died for every sin, past, present, future, for every type of, there's people we like more, people we like less, perhaps. Even the person you don't like, he died for that person too. The person you like, he died for them. He died for everyone. You know, we have favorite human beings, right? Maybe you have someone that's favorite. How many of you in your family, maybe your parent had a favorite child? Maybe it was your sibling? Yeah? Did your parents ever tell you which one it was? That's even worse. I'm giving you a hard time here. But we can have favorites sometimes, right? Between this person and that person. You know what? Jesus has favorites. We're all his favorite. He likes everybody. He likes all the different races. He likes all the different people. He likes all the different cultures. He doesn't have one favorite. He likes everyone. And Jesus died for everyone, so that salvation is possible for every person. He says in verse 6, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. He gave himself, he gave his life as a payment for everyone to be revealed at the right time. And God revealed the fact that he had sinned. The fact that he had died for those who had sinned. So we know Jesus has died for the world's sins. Let's back up a little bit here. Why does he die? We know he died to pay for sins. And we know that sins is breaking God's law. Any thought, word, or action that displeases God is a sin. Whether it be taking God's name in vain, this is a sin. Whether it be lying, this is a sin. Whether it be stealing, this is a sin. Being selfish is a sin. Not worshiping God is a sin. Not loving others is a sin. Anything that puts ourselves ahead of God is a sin. Anything that breaks God's order of how things are supposed to be done is a sin. How many of you kids in here have ever disobeyed your parents? You're a sinner. Ha, gotcha. Yes. When I teach junior church, I like to ask the kids, can anyone here, because kids all know the answer, what's a sin? And they say, disobeying God. Yes. I say, hey, and I this is what I might follow up. This always works. I say, can you give me an example of sin? And there'll always be the one little boy at the front, and he'll get a look in his face, and he'll usually say, whatever he's thinking about, he'll say, he'll say, lying, or if he hits somebody, hitting my brother, or they'll say something really obvious, and this is the follow-up I always ask him, have you ever done that? And they get real quiet, they're like, yeah, gotcha. Yes, we all think about these things because we do them. We are sinners, and because we're sinners, we have broken God's law, and because of sin, Christ had to die. Now, whose sins is he dying for? How many sins did Jesus commit? Jesus committed zero sins. He has never sinned, okay? He was God in flesh. He was both God and man. He was incapable of sinning. Now, I believe he could be tempted. I believe that Satan did tempt him, but I don't believe he could ever sin, okay, because he's God and man. And so when he dies, he's not dying for his sins. He's dying for your sins and my sins. What a wonderful act of service to others in dying for people who have broken your law. What a loving God we have. What a loving God. How many of us would die for someone like this? And this is something wonderful that God did for us. He was innocent, and yet he died for the guilty. So we have Jesus dying for our sins. The Bible teaches this. 1 John 5:12, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How can Jesus die for your sins and my sins? Does this make sense? How can another person die? And how does that help me? Does this seem kind of strange to you? Well, I'll tell you how this is possible. The reason why he's able to die for your sins is because he is both God and man. And he is sinless. And because he is God, he's able to die for the sins of the world. His human body was crucified for your sins. And so, he extends to everyone salvation. God wants everyone to be saved. And God offers salvation to everyone. Everyone can have their sins forgiven if they'll put their faith and trust in Christ. Now, I think salvation is like an insurance policy. I pay the insurance company. I've gone with Geico because they had a lot of ads and I was in a hurry. That's my reason. It didn't look too expensive either. I compared some. So I did some homework on this. But my insurance policy is worthless. And I just went into my car the other day, and we have like piles of the proofs of insurance. You ever have the big piles, and then when you have to look for it, you have to pull out like 10 of them, and you hope the right one's there if there's a police officer there, like, I know it's in here, just trust me. And he's like, I've heard that before. But anyway, you hope that that's in there. But insurance, what good does insurance do? The last few I've had have done nothing for me at all. They've been no help at all. And I'm happy to have it this way. Because the insurance is only good if I use it, right? If I get into an accident, then I'm eager. Yeah, I'm calling up Geico. Remember how I paid you 4, 5, 6 months ago, whatever it was? I need you to help me out now, okay? And before I use this policy, it doesn't do much for me. It's just something that's nice to think about. And this is Christ. You know, we can think about how great Christ is, but unless we put our faith and trust in him, we're not actually using what he offered us. It's not actually helping us. There has to come a point when you put your faith and trust in him. You say, I cannot save myself. My good works are not sufficient to please God. And please come into my life and save me. And when we come to him asking for forgiveness, asking for salvation, then we begin a new chapter in our lives. We become spiritual creations in Christ. I accepted Christ at a young age. I think I said 5 the other day. It was actually 4. I don't know. I think I was tired that Sunday. 4. I'm sticking with 4. But I was 4. I remember that the day came when I realized for the first time that I was a sinner needing a Savior. And I tugged on my dad. We were having revival meetings. And I tugged on my dad's sleeve. Usually I sat next to him. Maybe behavior. I'm not sure why. But anyway, somehow they always put me over there. And he took me to the back and he showed me the Romans Road, how I was a sinner needing a Savior. And we prayed together. And I remember, like it was yesterday, the day I was saved, I remember sensing God's presence. And I felt like the sin had rolled off me. I felt like there was a release from guilt and sin. I remember being able to pray to God, and it was like he was in the room. This is a new thing for me. And what a wonderful day that was when I received Christ as my Savior. I hope that you've received Christ as your Savior. Have you accepted Him? Is His offer of salvation helping you? Have you received His offer of salvation? Or is it something that just kind of sits in the corner, something that's not really helped you? I hope that you've received Christ as your Savior. You know, at the end of the service, we're going to have some songs. And if you've never received Christ as your Savior, I encourage you to come forward. We'd like to pray with you and let you sell that forever to know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. All right, so we've seen the importance of Christ and how He's the most important person in human history. And we've seen that He's the only bridge to God, number one. Number two, we've seen that He died for the world's sins. And number three, I want you to see in verse 7 that Jesus' gift of salvation compels us to share the gospel. Jesus' gift of salvation compels us to share the gospel. Because He saved us, we must share Christ with others. Verse number 7, whereunto I am ordained, or the idea is set apart or set aside, a preacher, an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ, I lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity, or faith, the idea here is faith and truth. So here's, you think about Paul's testimony and how he was saved. And he was a very intellectual young man, we know. He persecuted the church. He was very wrong about what he believed about God. And he was even there at the stoning of Stephen. But the day came when he's on the road to Damascus to persecute believers, and the Lord appears to him in a bright light, and he speaks to him, "Why are you persecuting me?" And he makes a decision that day to receive Christ as his Savior. His life is forever changed. And now that his life is changed, he realizes what great debt he owes to the God who saved him, and what he owes to Christ who died for him. And so he's a changed person. And so this becomes, he realizes, you know what? He saved me. I owe him a debt of gratitude. And so this gives him a new purpose, a new mission. The new mission is sharing Christ with others. Even as he's received Christ and this wonderful gift from God, he realizes that it's his job to share this with others. And so this becomes his purpose, to preach and to be an apostle. And this is his life meaning. And you know what? There was a time even when he did tent making on the side. And even though he's working a regular job to pay for himself, that's not his life purpose. That's just something that he does. That's how he pays the bill. And this gospel becomes the center of his life. Sharing the gospel, teaching others, teaching what God's word teaches. This is the center of his life. And God uses him greatly. And he says, I speak the truth in Christ, I lie not. He's compelled by the truth. He has to speak. And he's telling others, those who question him, no, this is clearly what Scripture teaches. I have to communicate. There's nothing else that I can do. And so he'll be used to teach the Gentiles, those who are non-Jews. He spreads out to these areas who have never heard Christ. And he teaches them. And he shows them the way to God. And they become believers. He shares his faith. And so the gospel becomes the center of who his life, who he is. It's the center of his life. I wonder, is the gospel the center of your life? If those of you who have been saved, who have put your trust in him, is this who you are? Is this your calling? Is this a hobby once in a while? I would encourage you, let's be full-time in putting God first. Let's not just be part-time Christians, living partly in the world, partly for God. Let's make this the center of who we are, even as this gave him purpose. And this was the center of his life, driving him. This is who he was ordained. He was set aside for this. I hope that this is the center of your life, that you're grateful for how God has forgiven you and that you're quick to share it with others. Don't you think your friends and family deserve the truth? Shouldn't they know the way to God? If you're not sharing that with them, are you really helping them, or is this being a little bit selfish on your part? If God has saved us, we should share this with others. This should be our purpose. This should be our mission, to teach God's Word and to live God's Word. So just to remind you of where our message has been, we talked about Jesus is the most important person in human history because he's the bridge to God, because he died for the world's sins, and because his gift of salvation compels us to share him with others. Do you recognize the importance of Jesus in your life? Are you grateful to him? Do you give him the worship that he deserves? Do you ever just thank him for what he's done? Hopefully you pray before your meals, but any time's a good time to pray. Do you worship him? Are you grateful for him? Has he changed your life? Let's pray.